the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, welcome to our service today. The talk is entitled The Resurrection of the King, and it's the final talk in our series, The King is Here. We're looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 42, through to chapter 16, verse 8. So let's read those verses now. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The ending to the Gospel according to Mark has posed many questions to biblical scholars over the years, because it ends so abruptly with this sentence at verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Unlike the Gospels of Matthew, Luke and John, there are no resurrection appearances in the Gospel of Mark. It is not what we would expect, because Mark begins with these words: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." The Greek word translated as good news is euangeliou, which is a word taken from the non-religious culture. It's a political word used to describe victory in reference to a kingdom or empire. We expect to see the victory of the kingdom of God from the first verse of the gospel, but the last verse leaves us hanging. Later in history, it's likely that scribes added verses 9 to 20 to chapter 16 to create what they thought was a more suitable ending to the Gospel of Mark, complete with miracles and resurrection appearances. However, there are many reasons we can have confidence that Mark deliberately ended the Gospel at verse 8. If you want to delve into the reasons for verse 8 being the original ending, I would recommend a book edited by David Black entitled Perspectives on the Ending of Mark. The earliest Greek manuscripts of Mark's Gospel end at verse 8, and it's really hard to think of a reason why those copying existing material would end the Gospel prematurely if they had access to a longer ending. On what authority would they exclude a longer ending if it was available to them? The simple and most plausible answer is that the longer ending to Mark was created at a later date. When we look back across Mark's Gospel, the main theme that stands out is the confrontation of the kingdom of Satan with the kingdom of God. Satan is the strong man mentioned in Mark chapter 3, and Jesus is revealed through his words and actions as the Messiah, the Son of God. Who will win this cosmic contest? Jesus. How does Jesus win? Through his death on the cross. How do we know Jesus has won? The empty tomb, the sign that Jesus has risen and defeated death. What will this mean for those who want to follow Jesus? They will follow the way of the cross as servants of the King. So why does Mark leave the reader hanging at verse 8? The suspended ending of Mark at verse 8 is intended to draw the reader into the story. Of all the Gospels, Mark tends to leave it to the reader to form an opinion about Jesus, rather than telling him or her what to believe. That is why it is such a useful gospel to read with those who have yet to make a decision to follow Jesus. Ending with the women at verse 8 in silence and bewilderment causes us to ask this question: what about my response? Now, of course, we know what the response of the women eventually was. They didn't stay silent forever. At the time the gospel was written, probably 30 years or more after the events it portrays, the author is well aware that the message of the resurrection has been communicated far and wide. What he is less confident about is whether people who confess Christ will live like him. This is why he ends at verse 8, to invite you to write your own ending as a disciple, not as a spectator. Well, let's take a look at the verses in a bit more detail. First, let's take a look at the burial of Jesus. Let's think about burial customs for a moment. On Thursday, the 11th of June this year in 2020, the Kenyan musician Abeni Jachinga died with pneumonia. He was 33 years old. Traditionally, the Luo people of Kenya undertake 14 rituals before it can be said that a funeral is complete. Due to the risk of COVID-19 infection, the police attempted to bury Abeni quickly, but the protesters prevented the burial. The police eventually buried Abeni on Saturday at 2 a.m. in the morning. The next day, Abeni's mother had to sit on the grave to prevent relatives and fans digging up the body to follow their tradition of mourning. We should never underestimate the power of burial traditions. At the time of Jesus, Jewish burial customs dictated that a crucified body must be buried on the same day. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 22 to 23 say this: if someone guilty of a capital offence is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So for reasons of ritual purity, Jews were horrified if the crucified were not taken down and buried before sunset. We should never underestimate the power of burial traditions. Given that there would have been concerns about ritual impurity, it is not surprising that the Jewish authorities took action to bury Jesus. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent representative of the council, asked for Jesus' body. Now, this is the final indignity suffered by Christ. The burial ought to have been organised by Jesus' disciples, but it is in fact being organised by the oppressor, the Sanhedrin Council. If we are in any doubt, this is made clear in Acts 13, 27 to 29. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognise Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. It's a complex picture, of course. We can place Joseph of Arimathea in the position of the oppressor and also in the position of a disciple. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea did not consent to the decision and action of the Sanhedrin Council to condemn Jesus. Matthew's Gospel specifically describes Joseph as a disciple. And John's Gospel, perhaps drawing from a different source, describes Joseph as a secret disciple. He certainly had to be a secret disciple because Pilate would never have consented to give the body to one of Jesus' disciples and risk the body being used for political purposes. It made sense for Pilate to give the body to a member of the council, the party that wanted Jesus dead in the first place. Mark, in his gospel, makes no special pleading for Joseph. His purpose in writing is designed to show that Jesus was opposed by every earthly power up to the point that the stone closed over the tomb. His defeat was absolute. Jesus' victory in resurrection, therefore, will be absolute. Joseph's affiliations reveal him as an oppressor, yet his actions suggest he is moving from death to life as a disciple. Perhaps we can all identify with this position. We step up to do the right thing, but we often do so from a compromised position in relation to power. An extreme illustration of this is Oskar Schindler, who saved 1,200 Jews as a member of the Nazi Party. He did the right thing from a compromised relation to power. So often within history, change comes to institutions because of individuals who are open to new possibilities. Joseph of Arimathea teaches us that we can work for the good, even though we start in a compromised position. So let's not be too quick to condemn those who are compromised in their relation to power, but are trying to do the right thing. I'm thinking of modern day figures that display courage. People like F.W. de Klerk in South Africa, who released Nelson Mandela in 1990 and repealed the ban on the ANC. This takes courage. Maybe you can think of ways in which you are working for the good out of a compromised position. Perhaps in signing a petition against a decision made by Nestlé, as I did this week when I heard that they dropped fair trade on their Kit Kat bars. Or perhaps you're giving generously to support the persecuted church around the world through organisations like Open Doors. Or perhaps you protested back in March when the British government proposed to lend £1 billion of taxpayers' money to developing world countries so that they could buy British weapons in return. The suspended ending of Mark invites disciples of Jesus to continue his witness to the kingdom of God in their own lives. Well, let's move on from these applications and back to our story. If Jesus died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Joseph would then have to negotiate with Pilate to release the body. And this would have taken a few hours. So he may have had as little as 1 hour in which to bury Jesus before sunset. It is a dishonourable burial, because even though Joseph manages to cover the naked body of Jesus with a linen cloth, there appears to be no time for ritual washing or anointing with spices. There are no disciples, no family or friends present. But the women are following Jesus and they are prepared to serve Jesus until the very end, bringing spices to anoint his body. This is ironic because women were not permitted to follow a Jewish rabbi as disciples. But at this point in the story, they are the only ones who are still following and serving Jesus. Mark bestows great honour on these women. The least in society have become the most honoured in Mark's discipleship story. The world has been turned upside down. The inner three disciples of Peter, James and John have fallen away. And now the only followers and servants are the three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These women teach us the importance of following and serving Jesus. Approaching the team, the women find the stone rolled away, and entering in, they see a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they are alarmed. The man announces that Jesus has risen and he is going ahead of them into Galilee. I think the women are silent for two reasons. First, because they've experienced God's awesome power. It's clear that the empty tomb means resurrection. It's interesting that the Greek word translated alarmed in verse 6 is the same word that is used of the crowd when they see Jesus immediately after his transfiguration in chapter 9, verse 15. At the transfiguration, the clothes of Jesus become intensely white, and as he walked down the mountain, he told the disciples to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so the young man dressed in white reminds us of Jesus' promise, and he now announces it as fulfillment from the tomb. So the women are silent because they are awestruck. And I think that's a perfectly normal human response. There's no implied criticism of the women here. The second reason I think they are silent is perhaps because they now realise what true discipleship means. Jesus said this, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." Ched Myers, in his commentary, Binding the Strong Man, draws our attention to the other young man in the gospel story. After Jesus is arrested in chapter 14, verses 51 to 52, a young man is described as following Jesus with nothing but a linen cloth around his body. And the servants of the high priest seize him, but he escapes leaving the linen cloth and runs away naked. And so there are two types of person in the narrative. The naked young man in chapter 14 symbolizes those who refuse to be disciples. They reject the linen that symbolizes death and the cross. The linen used to wrap Jesus' body reminds us that salvation is found through the way of the cross. In contrast to the young man who flees away naked is the young man in the tomb who is clothed in the robe of a martyr, someone who's given their life for Jesus. In Revelation chapter 6, the same Greek word is used to describe the garments worn by those who have lost their lives for Jesus. Revelation 6, verse 11, reads like this. "Then each one of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, who were killed just as they had been." If we're in any doubt about what following Jesus means, the young man in the tomb is described as sitting on the right side. In other words, he is in solidarity with Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, James and John had requested to sit at the right and left of Jesus in glory. And Jesus had replied, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" And so we learn that those who desire to be disciples must drink the cup and be prepared to die. The invitation at the close of the gospel is dramatic. Will we assume the position of the young man in the tomb, announcing resurrection and being willing to drink the same cup as Christ? Take heart. Death has been defeated. Jesus is risen, and the kingdom of God will prevail over every power. Jesus goes ahead of us, and the good news will never end. Thanks be to God that by following Jesus, we also share in his resurrection and glory. Jesus went ahead of the disciples to Galilee, and he still goes ahead of us today. Will you follow him?